there's probably not a person here who has not used this psalm for themselves in some time of trouble, or used it to minister to others, or maybe even taught it to someone. But the familiar needs to become more familiar. How many physicians have found out that a medicine they were using to treat one problem, they find out that helps another problem? From over long use. How many of us have had an electronic gadget or even a car? We've driven the car for years, we've used that gadget for years, and then we find out, oh, that's what that button does. We never pushed that button before. We never tried to use it that way before. And then maybe you're not like, you get some, you push every button. I can drive a car for years and then find out, oh, it does that. And often, Psalm 23 has been found to minister in ways that those of us that are even familiar with it are not familiar with it enough. This is something to know for ourselves. This is something to know for the saved. This is something to know even to minister the unsaved as we read this psalm and confront people with the blessedness of having a shepherd, because they don't think it is blessed. They'd rather be on their own. And so anyway, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, help me to speak. Help each of us to hear. May our minds not be in neutral today. May our hearts not be closed because we think we know this section of Scripture. May we be open to hear new truth from our shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to think about this psalm, it's very tempting for me to preach six messages on six verses because it's so important. I've decided to cut it down to three messages, two verses each. But it's such an important psalm, and it's important because it is so well known, even among non-Christians and among Christians. And so if we know it better, we can use it more effectively, even among people who know it. And possibly God can use us to help them and even minister to us in new ways in the situations we're in. So some preliminaries. First, I want to read some celebrations of the psalm by other writers. And just amazed at the depth of it, and all of us know that, but hearing some of these people who are putting it in words, it will help us appreciate it afresh. Alexander McLaren: the world could spare many a large book better than this sunny psalm. It has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith. Alfred Plummer: it is probable no six consecutive verses of Scripture are more frequently committed to memory than those of this psalm. Modern writer Kyle Yates: as a song of trust, and that's what this psalm is, it's a song of trust. As a song of trust, this psalm has no peer. It is impossible to estimate its effect upon man through the centuries. Grief, sadness, and doubt have been driven away by this strong affirmation of faith. Peace, contentment, and trust have been blessings upon those who have come to share the psalmist's sublime confidence. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who wrote much on the Psalms, if some of you have his Treasury of David, 1,500 pages on the Psalms, 3 volumes, he wrote, David left no sweeter psalm than the short 23rd. Here's a guy that poured himself into all 150 and Psalms, and he said, David left no sweeter psalm than the short 23rd. So those are some celebrations. I'll read some others in future, next couple of weeks, Lord willing. Now I want to make some observations. And these observations dig a little deeper. This isn't the message. This is the prelude to the message. But the observations will help us understand the meaning of the psalm. And it's kind of important to look at those. First, literary observation. It's a very basic literary observation, but it's an important one to make. Every story is told from somebody's perspective, right? You learn that in a literature class. And Peter Craigie, a psalm scholar, said, and you don't have to be a psalm scholar to see this, but the psalm is written consistently from the perspective of the sheep. Right? If sheep could talk. The psalm is written consistently from the perspective of the sheep. I wonder if your dog or your cat or your cow or whatever else you got wrote about you. I wonder what that would be like. But this psalm is written consistently from the perspective of the sheep. The last vacation we took, we went to Maine, and our family, for the first time, tried out bed and breakfast. I've never been to a bed and breakfast. I never really had a desire to do that, but that's where folks take you into your home, and you pay them to do that. And there's an Airbnb organization. My older children use it all the time. They love it. So we decided to try it. What happens? You go on a website. I didn't. Linda, Andrew did all this. You go online, and you look at places that are got bed and breakfast. And people who stay there write an evaluation of them. There's a personal evaluation they write to them that's not seen, and there's a public one. So the people who stay in the bed and breakfast write an evaluation of their hosts. But that's not all. The host write an evaluation of their guests. So you better behave yourself or nobody else is going to take you in because it's all online. So the guests write an evaluation of their host and their time there, and the guests write an evaluation of their hosts. And it's all dealing with your experience of the hosts and their experience of you. So all the guests' evaluations are listed for future potential guests to see. What is Psalm 23? It is an evaluation from the sheep's perspective of the Lord as one who takes care of us gloriously. And the psalm is simply saying everyone ought to have someone like this. In fact, everyone ought to have this someone as their shepherd and host. In the ancient Near East, it was very common for gods to be called shepherds. In the ancient Near East, it was very common for kings to be called shepherds. It's a terminology that kind of escapes us, but that's the world in which David lived. And David turns from all the other kings, of all the other countries, and all the other so-called gods, of all the other peoples and says proudly, boldly, the Lord is my shepherd. So what an interesting psalm this is. It's a testimony of satisfaction. It's a celebration of that fact. David was not ashamed of having the Lord as his shepherd. He's very proud of that, and he was very public about it. So Peter Craigie's remark, self-evident, for those that read the psalm carefully, with any kind of literary thought, the psalm is written consistently from the perspective of the sheep. Now, I thought about this, and I thought, what if the shepherd wrote a psalm up from the perspective of the shepherd of the sheep? What would that look like? And I started thinking about that. Well, we actually kind of have that in John 10, where Jesus is the good shepherd and talks about it from his perspective. John 10 gives us the shepherd's perspective. Psalm 23 gives the sheep's perspective. But I went further and I thought, what if the Lord wrote a psalm about Bill Hickson as a sheep? What would that look like? That's what the Airbnb people do. These what these guests are like that I'm taking care of in my home. So I kind of made up one. This is not in Scripture. This is in Bill Hickson's imagination, but I'm using scriptural verses like 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25 and some others. Bill Hickson is my sheep. I am always busy. I myself bore his sin in my body on the tree, so that he, being dead to sins, might live for righteousness. By my wounds he's been healed, for he was like a sheep going astray. But by my grace he's been found and returned to the shepherd and guardian of his soul. I constantly guide him, go after him and return him when he strays, provide for him, protect him, restore him for my name's sake. I'm his shepherd in this life and will be his host in the next life, and he will live with me forever. Why don't you write your psalm about what you think God might say for you? I'm sure there's other things I could say. It's important to think about that, but this literary structure is not a small thing, the perspective by which it's written. I want to add to the literary observation, the spiritual observation. This is pretty basic. We are not born sheep. We are born goats. We're not born sheep. You have to be born again to be a sheep. It's true, the Bible talks about lost sheep and going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's true, Jesus said, other sheep I must bring. Yes, because he's talking about the elect that he's going to work in and draw them to himself and save them. But basically, before we are saved, it's not really legitimate to call ourselves sheep or the Lord our shepherd. He's our creator, but he's not my shepherd till I'm born again. And so it's kind of important when we use this psalm to properly use it. Now it is true, Peter said that we were astray and we've now returned to the shepherd of our souls. Yes, I understand that. And the Bible, and Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord's laid up on him the iniquity of us all. That is all true. And when God's calling us sheep, it's not a compliment. It's not a compliment when he calls us sheep. Because we tend to go astray. But even though it's not a compliment, no one has a right to say the Lord's my shepherd unless he's saved. Don't complain about the Lord's shepherd care if you're not one of his sheep. Don't complain God's not taking care of you when you've refused that care, ignored that care, done your best to get away from that care and stay away from it. Spurgeon said, "No man has a right to consider himself the Lord's sheep unless his nature has been renewed." Now, you can be a wolf on your own or a goat, but you can't be a sheep on your own. God has to save you. So what I'm saying is, unsaved people know nothing of this shepherd care until God goes after them and draws them to himself. They know nothing. You might use it of yourself, but you're misusing it of yourself. Everyone has God as a creator, but not everyone has God as a father or as a good shepherd. And if you've never known this, you've never known this, may God bring you to himself today. So it's just a spiritual observation, so that no one... And if you're not a Christian this morning, may this make you envious of those that are. May it make you desirous to be in the fold instead of away from it. So the literary observation is written from the perspective of a sheep who's been under God's care. It's not written from the perspective of an unsaved person who resents God's intrusion into their life. It's written from one who has learned to appreciate it. Then this spiritual observation, not everyone is God's sheep. And now a structural observation, a third one. Structure is part of what happens when people write poetry, when people write anything. And structure is kind of a boring thing, and sometimes it's a difficult thing to look for. But if we understand something of the structure of Psalm 23, you may never have thought about the structure of Psalm 23. It may have never entered your mind. You read it, you get blessed by it, or you use it. But knowing something of the structure will take you on a different level in letting God speak to you and letting God speak to others through you when you use it. In most of your Bibles follow a twofold structure if they give you some kind of outline in English over the parts of the psalm. That's a man-made thing. It's a man-made guess. But most put verses 1 to 4 under the Lord as shepherd and 5 to 6 under the Lord as host. That's rather typical. So a twofold structure. Some Bible teachers believe a threefold structure is better. Some believe it's all the shepherd. So some believe it's just all the shepherd. The host thing is not really a separate section. Others believe the Lord is the shepherd, fits 1 to 4, and when he sits at the table in the presence of my enemies and all dwells in the house of the Lord, that's the Lord as host. Twofold structure. But it's not as easy as that. There's also a possible threefold. And actually, when we look at it, threefold makes some sense. You may never have thought of the threefold thought before. Alec Motyer uses this as changes of metaphor. Sheep and shepherd, 1 to 3. Traveler and companion, verse 4. Guest and host, 5 and 6. I'm not comfortable with that because traveler and companion does not fit rod and staff. Rod and staff, it's a shepherd's thing. And the way he particularly is out, although I love Alec Motyer, I'm not totally comfortable with that. Peter Craigie said, "The structure of the psalm is difficult to define with clarity and certainty," and I think he's right. Here's one of the things to look for. In the first part of the psalm, when he talks to God, he's talking about God, and he refers to God in the third person singular, he. He's talking about God in that part of the psalm. Then later in the psalm, he's talking to God about God. You. Okay? That may indicate something. That may indicate something. But then it gets kind of complicated in the middle where the he and the you get mixed in together. And then there's these changes of geography. And this one to me is fairly significant. In the first part of the psalm, it's the green meadows, the meadows of grass and still waters. That gives a definite picture in your mind, right? Definite picture in your mind. And then there's the dark valley. The paths of righteousness in the dark valley. You're on the road there. You're not laying down in the meadow. You're on the road. And then the last is the house. You're at the table, and then you're in the Lord's house forever. So there's different places. So it's not completely obvious. It's not completely easy to make any. Some psalms are very easy, no question about the structure. Others are a little more difficult. And so I believe in a threefold structure. I'm going to explain why. I think this is Bill Hickson's, nobody that I know but me. 1 and 2 is the first part, 3 and 4 is the second, 5 and 6 is the third. And this is how I see it as we come to begin to preach it. So we move from celebrating a psalm to observations about the psalm, the literary, spiritual, and structural. Now I want to go to applications. I want to preach it. Now we're ready to preach. And there's 3 sections, and I will apply each one and take, Lord willing, a Sunday for each one as the Lord gives us grace. The first section, verse 1 and 2, we're going to look at this morning. The second 2 will save for next Sunday's, Lord willing. Number 1, the Lord's pastoral presence and our provisions. Verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That's the Lord's pastoral presence and our provisions. Second application, we'll see next week, the Lord's pastoral presence and our protection. That's verses 3 and 4. And what we're going to see in 3 and 4, he protects me from myself. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake, because apart from him, I'll go on the wrong path. Not the right path. So this protection is, first of all, protecting me from myself, and then it's also protecting me for enemies outside myself. And that's what that valley is. That valley is like Old Man's Cave, if you ever walked through it, with the great big steep sides and creatures, wolves and coyotes and lions waiting for the sheep to go by and pick them all. So he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we'll look at that next time, that the Lord's pastoral presence and our protection, protecting us from ourselves and protecting us from enemies outside of ourselves. That's what that's celebrating. Third, the Lord's pastoral presence and our prosperity. Watch in verse 5 and 6. And that's prosperity in this life and prosperity in the next life. Verse 5, prosperity in this life. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In this life we have prosperity with difficulty in the midst of enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. And first part of 6 goes with that this life thing. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So even when bad things happen, goodness and mercy overrun it. And then finally, prosperity in the next life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I hope that outline helps you a little bit as we think through this psalm together. Michael Futato, Japanese Bible scholar, made this statement in his commentary on the Psalms. The central motif of Psalm 23 is the beneficent presence of a personal God. The central line of the psalm directs the soul to its chief passion, the divine presence. You are close beside me. The whole point of this psalm is the shepherd and the sheep are inseparable. So, Furtado said, the rest of the psalm fills in the details of this magnificent portrait of the benevolent presence, personal God. Actually, I outlined the psalm and then found that quote. I thought, oh, that's perfect. That's just what I'm thinking. There's a big difference between life with a shepherd and life without a shepherd, I want to tell you. And this psalm is celebrating life with a shepherd, the very thing everyone since the fall of man is scared of. And Adam and Eve hid from God. David is saying, don't hide from the shepherd. Don't play hide and seek with the shepherd. The questions this morning are very simple. Am I experiencing this pastoral presence? Does the psalmist's experience 3,000 years ago match in some way my experience now? Am I a stranger to this shepherd care? Or on reflection, can I see God's hand in the glove of my history? Can I? Do I? Now maybe you're a young Christian, you haven't walked with the Lord that long, you haven't thought about your life as a Christian, you haven't reflected back on it. I've been a Christian for over 50 years. And I can say one thing, I'm one of the stupidest sheep there ever lived. And sheep are known for their stupidity. And I have to be very difficult to take care of. But I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And He's been good to me. I've been a lot of work for Him. But He's been on the job. And I know it. And another question would be, are my expectations of the Christian life unrealistic? Are they biblical or unbiblical? Do I expect, since I'm a Christian, a life with no enemies? No dark valleys? No problems? Is that what I think the Christian life is? Or are my expectations of the Christian life that there will be enemies, there will be problems, but there will be God to get me through those situations and with me in those situations. There'll be times for renewal of my soul. And what a very important thing to get. This psalm is based on a past. David and God had a history between them. You know, people say, so-and-so and so-and-so have a history. Well, David and God had a history. And this psalm is based on David's experience of God from the time he was young and a shepherd himself. He realized, I am not just a shepherd of sheep, I am a sheep with a shepherd, and that shepherd is the Lord. And there's six imperfect verbs here. And those imperfects are looked at as as a future. It's a future look. The psalmist is looking at his future from his past. The Lord who has shepherded me this long is going to take care of the future. That there's a lot of things that being an older Christian, we have disadvantages being older, but there's one advantage. We've experienced more of the shepherd than younger Christians, usually. And therefore, we know that. We know something of his care. Even when he had to go after us and go after us and drag us out of this and drag us out of that. And we've experienced that care. And therefore, we can talk about it because we've had it. James Montgomery Boyce said, left to themselves, sheep lack everything. We all know that. They're the most helpless animals that have ever been on this planet. They can't do anything for themselves. Left to themselves, sheep lack everything. And Boyce outlines the psalm around, I shall not lack. And he goes all the way through the psalm. I shall not lack rest. I shall not lack life. I shall not lack guidance. I shall not lack safety. I shall not lack provision. I shall not lack a heavenly home. Okay, this morning we're going to focus on 1 and 2. And may the Lord help us to do it profitably for each of us. Let's just look at verses 1 and 2. Again, David speaking about God to us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. What a picture. Now, this is talking about the Lord's pastoral presence and our provisions. That's what that green meadows and still waters is all about. And there's two points I want to make today, just two. Number one, our provisions from our shepherd are designed to meet our particular needs in this life. Our provisions from our shepherd are designed to meet our particular needs in this life. I don't know if scientists will ever figure out how to find out what sheep dream about when they dream. I don't even know if sheep dream when they're asleep. But I can tell you, even though I don't know that, no sheep ever dreamed of a penthouse on a 100-story building in New York City as the ideal. No sheep dreams about a condo on the beach on the ocean as his ideal place. You know what sheep want? Quiet place, safe place, restful place, with plenty of food and sufficient water. For a sheep, verses 1 and 2 is as good as it gets. With a shepherd there on the job. Because without the shepherd's presence, even a green grass and still waters are not enough for the sheep to have rest. Now, what's important as we think about this is, I think about John 10:10. Jesus says, the shepherd said, I'm come to have life and have it abundantly. This is a Psalm 23 picture of abundant life. Green grass, the placid waters. Dale Ralph Davis said he provides for his flock's ordinary and ongoing needs. Now, how does this happen? Does this just happen? Does this just happen that sheep end up in a place like this? Obviously not. I've never been to Israel. I've never been to Palestine. But you've seen pictures, right? And it sure doesn't look green to me. It looks brown in most places without irrigation. And, you know, you go out west, and my son lives in Colorado, and it's beautiful there, but it's brown, isn't it? I love going to Colorado. I enjoy it. And then when I come back to Ohio, I think, green. It's really green here. Green is not the same there as it is here. And so if a shepherd in the ancient Near East or in Africa or in most places where sheep are raised, they live in areas that are brown, dusty, bushy. Green is hard to come by. So if you're going to get green, you either have to search it and find it, or you have to make it. So if the shepherd is going to have a green grass in that part of the world for his sheep, he's got to either find a really good place, well watered, well drained, well and green, or he's got to find a place with plenty of water and clear the field, get the rocks out, till it up, plant some stuff, make it green. He's got to work to provide it. Either he has to work hard enough to find it. I went up there, nothing there, went up there, nothing there, went up there, nothing there. Or he's got to make it. So, our Savior, to give us the abundant life, had to pay a big price in effort on himself. Linda and Andrea and I, as you know, went to Antofagasta, Chile in January, and driest desert in the world. It's really a strange situation. The sand comes right up to the ocean. The desert comes right up to the ocean. You saw some of the pictures Dave Flink had. And Dave, who loves to golf, we went right by the airport there. We went right by an army base that has a golf course with no grass. You go on the golf course, just sand, hit the ball, and you carry some fake grass with you, a little square. Then you pick the ball up, put the grass on it, boom, go to the next one, do the same thing. No grass. And as we toured Antofagasta, which is quite a big city, a lot of Chinese there, by the way, copper mines there, a lot of stuff going on. Dave said, if you see something green here, if you see something green here, it's because someone's watering it. It never rains, ever. Ever. We saw shanties with just walls and no roofs. They don't need a roof, it doesn't rain. So, you know, if it doesn't rain, you got to get, if you want green, you got to make it green. You got to water it. So, in many places of Africa, it takes work to get green. In many places in Israel, it takes work to get green. It takes work to get green over there now. They've invented that drip, drip, drip thing of irrigation. And so, when he says he makes me to lie down in green pastures, boy, the sheep, we've arrived! We got the shepherd here to take care of everything, and he knows where to take us, whether he found it or whether he made it. It'd take a lot of work to find it. It'd take a lot of work to make it. And we know at certain parts of the year, they'd lead him up into the mountains where it was greener. When we were in Colorado, Linda and I and Andrea, we went up to that Rocky Mountain National Park, and 11,000 feet up is the highest highway in America. And we're driving along there on that concrete highway, beautiful highway, straight down. But there were wild animals grazing on this beautiful green. Everything down below is brown. I thought, that's cool. And we also saw snow on some of the mountains that was just melting off in August. And it was below us. So the shepherds would take them up to find the green, or you had to make the green. So there's a thoughtful provision by the shepherd, one way or the other. It didn't just happen. The shepherds don't care. You're on your own today. Get up there with the goats and eat what you can. But we have a Creator who prepares for those He loves. What does Genesis 1 and 2 teach? It teaches that God didn't put anybody anywhere or anything anywhere until that environment was created for them to flourish. Environment first, creature second. Aren't you glad? I bet Adam and Eve were glad God made the land before He made them, or they would have had to tread water for a few days. So God made the oceans, and then He made what filled them, and God made the land, and He made what filled them. So the whole point is, God prepares for us before we get there. That's why Joseph went to Egypt ahead. That's why Daniel went to Babylon. That's why Jesus came to the cross and to prepare a place for us in heaven. The Creator spares no expense to Himself to prepare for those He's in relationship with. That's even true of the ark. And it's even true now, right? God's blessed us with all heavenly blessings in Christ, even for this life. Now, there's a teacher at Wheaton College, he quoted somebody else, Leslie Weatherhead. I don't know who Leslie Weatherhead is, but this is a great quote on this psalm. He said of Psalm 23, and listen to this, it strikes a positive note. It is not beseeching God to be something or to do something. Not once in this psalm is there a request for anything. It's not beseeching God to be something or do something. It is stating positively that He is and does all that that's required by man. The writer does not say, O Lord, be my shepherd. Make me to lie down in green pastures. Lead me beside still waters. It doesn't do that. He is asserting these things, these very things. He's asserting these very things and glorying in them. By the way, pastures, waters, paths, and enemies are all plural. You got one sheep. One shepherd. Multiple pastures, multiple waters, multiple paths, multiple enemies. Quite an interesting thing. H.C. Leopold said, the waters are brought into the picture merely to supplement the concept of rest, which is to be taught as being in every sense adequate. I'm told, Phil Kassler could tell us more about this than I can. I don't know anything about sheep. But Phil Keller has written a whole book about it. And Phil Kassler's not here this morning, but Phil Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. How many have read that book? It's been out since 1970. Phil Keller was a shepherd for 8 years, a sheep owner and rancher, and he grew up in East Africa watching other people do it, so he had plenty of experience. And Phil Keller in his book said, sheep do not lay down unless certain requirements are met. And notice it says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. The sheep in verse 2 are not standing and grazing. They're lying down. Now, if you think about sheep, they're very timid, aren't they? Well, you'd be timid too if you had no way to defend yourself. And so, I'm summarizing Keller. They have to be free from all fear, within and without. They have to be free from fear from others of their kind. Because there are some sheep that will butt other sheep. Even the Bible talks about sheep butting other sheep. Just like chickens have a pecking order, sheep have a ramming order. And the sheep won't lie down if another sheep's butting them. The curious thing Keller says is that butt battering tends to diminish when the shepherd's around. If the shepherd's not around, the other sheep starts battering the other sheep. I want that grass. You can't have it. You think animals don't do that? They do it. I was with Mike and Marie Brunk, and I've told you this before, and I have pictures of this to prove it. We were in Africa on a missions trip, and we were in Mozambique, and we coming back from a survey of Mozambique. That was work. We stopped off at Kruger National Park for 2 days. That was the rest for the month, 2 days of rest looking at animals. And we saw all the cars, and in those places, you're in there driving around looking for animals. Whenever you see cars, you stop, because that means there's usually a lion sighting. So we stopped. There was four or five other cars there. And we saw a group of lions. A bunch of lions, about eight or nine of them laying there. And there was another lion stalking a beast up there. And we thought, oh, we might see a lion kill. Well, we didn't. He was smart enough not to come in. The others were just being lazy. Then we saw some warthogs coming in. And they wanted to drink. There was a lake between us and the lions. A lake about from here to the triangle out there. And we're looking at the whole thing. And these little warthogs come in and with their kids. They've got little baby warthogs, about six of them and five of them or something like that. And then the mom and the dad. And they're coming in. They want a drink. Now, those lions basically showed those warthogs, this is our water. They didn't care to eat them. They just weren't going to let them drink. It was really amazing. The warthogs got almost to the water, and the lion ran them off. And then went back and laid down. And so even animals can be territorial, dictatorial. This is mine, you can't have it. And apparently there's sheep that'll batter other sheep. That's my grass. I want to be right there. But if other sheep are going to lie down, they can't be worried about some sheep battering them. If they're tormented by flies, parasites, or ticks, they won't lay down. If they're worried about dogs, lions, or bears, or coyotes, they won't lie down. Keller tells a story where two dogs killed over 200 sheep in one night just for fun. So if you were a sheep and dogs were around, you wouldn't lie down. You want to be the first guy out of there, right? Not the last. They need to be free from hunger, so there has to be something to eat. They're not worried about that. They're eating or trying to get something. They're standing up. Free from thirst, although apparently sheep don't have to drink like we do. They can get the dew off the grass if the shepherd's smart enough to take them up early in the morning to get the dew. But if they don't get water, then they start drinking out of muddy water, and then they get parasites and they get sick. So free from hunger, thirst, sickness, and fear, then they can lie down. And the presence of the shepherd is an essential ingredient of that. I can't protect myself, but he will. He will. And so that's part of that whole business. So this lying down refers to contentment and restfulness that's provided at great forethought and effort by the shepherd. He brought them to this place, designed by him, provided by him, planned by him at great effort. Was it easy for God to write this book? Took a long time to write it, didn't it? 1600 years, 40 different human writers, that you and I might have food for our soul. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. Peter said, you got the words of life. We're not going anywhere. We're with you. Let the other people leave. God's Word is our grassy meadow. Yes, God provides for our physical needs, our financial needs, but God provides for our spiritual needs. Sheep have physical needs. We have spiritual needs. And we ought to desire God's words more than our necessary food. And it is designed for me. Now, the poor North Koreans eat grass. I feel bad for them. Don't you? It's terrible. But sheep, that's good. And sheep are finicky. They're not like goats. They won't eat everything. They'll eat grass. And God provides our shepherd. It's designed to meet our needs. One of my favorite memories in my life is when we went to Ireland a few years ago when Andrew was six or so. We went on one of those bus tours, and she was eight, because you had to be eight to go. Nobody under eight was allowed. She just turned eight. And so the rest of us were 50 plus, or 60 plus, or 70 plus, and Andrew was eight. And so we went on this tour and did all the castles and all this stuff, and we went to the sheep farm. Wonderful thing with a sheep dog bringing the sheep in for us, and everything was great. And we made scones and all kinds of cool stuff. And then the shepherd started leasing a sheep for us in front of us, and he looked around the crowd and picked Andrea to feed the lamb. He gave her the bottle. We got a picture of Andrew feeding that lamb. What was that lamb going for that? That little lamb was really going for it. Isn't God wonderful for a baby lamb or a baby human that mother's milk has everything in it that baby needs? We're born again by the Word. And the same Word through which we're born again, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow. God, the Good Shepherd, designed His Word. The same Word by which we get life is the same Word that sustains life. The same mother that gives a baby life, her milk sustains life. And the shepherd provides for the sheep. Perfect provision with everything that's needed. And God that made this world made the food for the creatures that live in it. Spiritual food as well as physical. One more point. First point, our provisions from our shepherd are designed to meet our needs in this life. They don't just happen. He's found them, He's built them, He's made them. Second, our provisions from our shepherd are sufficient to meet all our needs. They are designed by Him, and therefore they are sufficient. They're both designed to meet our needs, and they're sufficient to meet our needs. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack." I shall not lack. You say, wait a minute, David lacked a lot of stuff. He lacked a happy home. When King Saul gave his wife to somebody else, he lacked a house. He was a caveman for 10 years. He was a poor man when he was young. He was an old man and couldn't get warm. In his 20s, people tried to kill him. And David had a lot of needs. He had a lot of lacks. Shall not lack doesn't mean there won't be troubles in life. This psalm, it's not all green pastures. It's not all still waters. There's the valley. There's the other stuff. But there is also that. And shall not lack doesn't mean there's no needs will ever arise. God's my shepherd. I'll never have a hard day. Read 1 Corinthians 4:11, 2 Corinthians 4:11. Those verses about the apostles and their hunger and their thirst and all that other stuff they had to go through. It's not meaning there's never any lack. It just means in God's time, in God's way, it will be provided. Martin Luther said, God is 1,000 times more ready and willing to do everything that is to be done for His sheep than any faithful shepherd. So shall not lack doesn't mean there'll never be a need that'll arise, but that that need will be provided for in a way that is sufficient. Because the shepherd is on the job and he will not stop till that need is provided for. My uncle, great uncle, was a dairy farmer in Chillicothe. Spent his life doing that. And one thing you know about dairy farmers, they don't take very many vacations. Those cows have to be milked every day. Yeah, well, I was going to say that. You didn't give me time to get that out. You can't take a vacation. They got to be cared for. They can't milk themselves. They have to be milked. So dairy farmers are not known for vacations. Why? They're always on the job. And to get away for a little while is a hard thing. He did come to my wedding. And if you look in, look with me in Deuteronomy 2:7. I know I'm over, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 2:7 and Nehemiah 9:21 says the same thing. The Deuteronomy 2:7, Moses says, to the people after 40 years in the wilderness, for the Lord thy God has blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knows thy walking through the great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God has been with thee. You've lacked nothing. Now, did they have times when they ran out of water? Yes. But God provided it. Did they have times when there wasn't any food? Yes. But God provided it. You with me? In other words, they survived. And God was there. And they had the adventure of resting in Him. Needs arose, but they were met ultimately. And that's the same thing Nehemiah 9:20 says. They didn't really lack anything. Plummer said, the first verse of Psalm 23 contains the main proposition, of which verse 2, 3, and 4 are the elucidation. God provides for His own. Psalm 34:10 says the young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. In Exodus 16:18, everybody that gathered the manna, whether they gathered a lot or a little, they got just as much as they needed. You know what? That's what life's all about, right? We always want to hoard up, and we think, oh, if I had so much extra in the bank, I'd be secure. No, our security is not how much money we got in the bank. If you got a bunch, that's great. Just don't trust in it, because your security is in the shepherd, right? It's in the shepherd. It's good to save for retirement. It's good to save. But the shepherd is our security. And experiencing the shepherd is our rest. In Elijah, in 1 Kings 17:16, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry. How many times has God, you think, well, how did we ever get through that period of our life? There wasn't much coming in. We all have our famines, but we got a shepherd. So Phil Keller said, what a proud, positive, bold statement to make, perfectly content with his lot in life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. And then he said, he was comparing a lot of other shepherds he knew and how they, some of them took real good care of their sheep, others took terrible care. They just basically didn't care. Like those people on television with the animals they have to come and take away. He said, Keller said, when all is said and done, the welfare of any flock is entirely dependent on the management afforded them by their shepherd. And then he said, as I've moved among men and women from all strata of society, I've become increasingly aware of one thing. It's the boss, the manager, the master in people's lives that makes the difference in their destiny. We've all had good bosses and bad bosses, haven't we? We've all had good bosses and bad bosses. And I remember I was 19, I had a bad boss, and I thought, I'm not working any more here than I have to. And another month I had a job. Another job. Because I could tell, no future here. for me. If you ever go to Pennsylvania, Amish country, or Gettysburg, slip up to Hershey, Pennsylvania, and see that Hershey Candy Company city, and see what that man did for his employees. He didn't spend it all himself, created a whole community from what he considered the good life for his employees at his expense. And he did it in other countries where he was getting the chocolate. It's a fascinating thing. They got a museum there, a tour and all that. The Lord is our shepherd, will not want. We got a good leader. We got a good manager. So the metaphor of the shepherd is one of the oldest in the Bible, Genesis 49:24. And David takes the collective term, makes it into the singular. And the Old Testament predicts that that shepherd will visibly appear. And what a wonderful thing that is. I don't have time to read those prophecies, but it predicts the shepherd will visibly appear. Isaiah 40:11, Ezekiel 34:11-23. Good stuff that goes right with our context. And the New Testament identifies that shepherd as the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say this morning, Jesus Christ is my shepherd? The creator of the universe, who made zillions of planets and stars and galaxies, is my shepherd. Died for me. Is risen and is coming again. Bruce Waltke said, we live in a universe where God's interest and his people's interest cohere, not compete. Boyce said, the great God of the universe has stooped to take such care of you and me. Derek Kidner said, God would not have taken on a flock if he had not intended that he and they should be bound up with one another. And Philip Keller, I'll end with this, wrote of Psalm 23, it links up a lump of common clay to divine destiny. It means a mere mortal becomes a cherished object of divine diligence. Why would God want to busy himself with me? Who have nothing but constant care. What grace. What goodness. What mystery is that? Father, we thank you for our blessed shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, that he might give his life to the sheep. If anyone here is not saved, they're not yet saved, we pray they'd come into the fold by your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen.